Father, would you grace each of these brothers' homes? Some of them have wives that are attached to them, and I pray you bless that girl. And I pray that this lesson today will not have been a waste of time for my brothers, but that they'll go out of here richer for having spent this hour together in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 10 is in the heart of a section usually most Bible teachers or preachers courtesan off, 9, 10, and 11, those three chapters, in which Paul changes the tenor of the book of Romans. Actually, he has been building toward it the entire book. Because Romans is the longest work by Paul that we have in Scripture, people study it piecemeal and never see the pattern of the big picture, like a woman weaving or knitting. If you don't get back, you don't see the pattern. Hopefully, we'll stretch out a pattern that'll make the whole book of Romans come together for you right now. Right now, let's get at it. Chapter 10, just the first few verses. I want you to know, brothers, that our ancestors... I'm sorry. I was reading and thinking, this does not read right. Well, of course it doesn't. If you're not in the book of Romans, you've got a mess going on, and I've got a mess going on here right now. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them. And the them here is Israel. The Israelites, okay? That they may be saved. And the question is, what did Paul have in his brain when he said the word saved? I know what I have in my brain. But does he mean the same thing by use of the word saved that you and I mean? Okay? I bear them witness, or I testify about them. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So they are zealous. It isn't a question of whether or not it's the true God. It is the right God, the God of Israel. So they are serving him with zeal, spiritual drive, enthusiasm, okay? But they have their thinker off. It's not according to knowledge.
He's thinking from his experience as well, right?
Yes. Yeah, his testimony is in the middle of this. I have journeyed this path, and it led me to a road called Damascus. But right here, he said, he's saying, Israel doesn't need more dedication. They're dedicated. They need their thinker straightened out. They're not thinking straight, okay? Not according to knowledge. It's not enlightened. Being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God. How on earth can he say that, since righteousness is based on the law? Ask any Jew. And the law came to Moses from God. Who is Paul this Pharisee? Okay? Seeking to establish their own righteousness instead of God's righteousness. They did not submit to God's righteousness. And that leads to the statement, Christ is the end of the law for everyone who has faith or who is a believer, who believes in the law. Okay, with that, we're going to be dealing with what I want you to see the pattern of is the problem of Israel is their zeal was not in line with knowledge. Okay? Comfortable? That's just so far. That's what we have. Go to chapter 11. Look at the first few verses. So I want to ask you then. I ask you then, has God rejected his people? What are we still dealing with? Israelites. By no means. Am I not myself an Israelite? a descendant of Abram, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people who he foreknew. Do you not know the scripture said about Elijah that he pled with God, he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've demolished your altars, and I alone am left. And they seek my life. God's answer was, I've kept for myself 7,000 who have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. So in the present, there is a remnant. So it is in the present, right now, while Paul's writing. There's still a remnant. All Israel hasn't fallen. The majority of Israel has fallen. But Paul's trying to make a case that it's always been that way. Don't, when you look at Israel, don't go by the Gallup poll. The majority has always been wrong. This is Paul's feeling. God's people have always been within God's people. All right. Chapter 9. That was 11 and 10. Chapter 9. Remember I said 9, 10, 11 are three chapters set off. Just look at the first, how he starts chapter 9. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience is witnessing to me, bears me witness. It speaks in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and anguish in my heart. I wish myself cut off, cursed from Christ, for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen by race. They are Israelites. To them belongs the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the proper worship, the temple worship, the system of worship. And the promise of them, in verse 5, and to them belongs out of their race, according to the flesh, the Messiah. After the patriarchs comes the Messiah, the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. So if you see that pattern, you see the pattern of all three chapters are dealing with what happened to Israel. And the end of it is going to be Paul saying all Israel will be saved. Now we have to back up to chapter 1. But I want to do this now by putting something in your ears so that we're thinking together. In your hearts, tuck this away. They had a zeal for God. When you said, we'll need you all at the church to work on Thursday, they'll be there. They have a zeal. But it's not according to knowledge. Okay. The word knowledge. And a week ago, I dealt at length with the fact that there are half a dozen words in the Greek New Testament for knowledge. And in Greek itself, Greek the language, my books at home give me almost 50 entrances for knowledge. Because that was huge to the Greeks. And we have them in English, but we don't recognize it unless I'm putting them in sentences. For instance, we have words like wisdom, which is knowledge. But wisdom means you know how to use knowledge. You don't just have knowledge, but you have the graces to know when it applies and when it doesn't. See, wisdom is to say, even though I know what's correct, I'm shutting up because my wife feels strong about this. That's wisdom. Amen. Okay? That's wisdom.
That's learned behavior.
Yeah. And just for your sake, this doesn't add any riches to your day, but just so you remember, your New Testament behind the English, when the word knowledge appears, sometimes the word's oida, sometimes the word's gnosis, gnosis, sometimes the word is in the verb form is epistemi, We have a way of studying at the university, you may have never heard of it, called epistemology, but it's a kind of philosophy, epistemology. It's a study of how you get wisdom, epistemology. There's a word called techne. And, oh, by the way, in English, techne is the source of the word technology. Okay? That's a Greek word, techne. So you can kind of hear some. But the word used by Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, is epigenosko. And it's going to appear almost 50 times in the New Testament. Multiple times in a book you call 2 Peter. Second letter of Peter's full of epigenosko, epinosis. It appears rarely in the Old Testament. When they translated the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek, the 70 scholars who worked on the Septuagint Greek Old Testament, that were 150 years before Jesus, what I'm talking about. They translated several words in Deuteronomy as epinosis. And they said it's a prevalent word in a book called Hosea. And you might remember that Hosea is the man whose wife was unfaithful. And Hosea remained faithful to her even though she was having multiple men and finally ended up selling herself on the prostitute block at the market square. And in the book of Hosea, Hosea goes down to the market and buys back the unfaithful wife in love of her. How on earth did that get in the Bible? And the answer is, Hosea is a picture of the God of Israel who stays true to his people who have prostituted themselves. And all through that book of all the prophets, doesn't appear in Isaiah, doesn't appear in Jeremiah, but in Hosea, the word often is epinosis. Hosea is faithful because he knows her. She has betrayed me, but I know this is not the real her. Epinosis. That word out of Hosea becomes Paul's word. Okay, now I want to show you a trail. Okay? Makes more sense now. Let's go. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Let's look at verses 16 and 17. I am not embarrassed or put to shame, or I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news. In it is God's power unto salvation. So new Bibles often read for salvation, but the Greek is the power into salvation for everyone who has faith, who is faithful. The Jew first and all the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith as it is written. And this, of course, is that famous verse in Habakkuk 2, verse 4. The one who through faith is righteous will live. Or the righteous will live by faith. Depends on how you translate it. All right? Now that, in chapter 1, is added to verse 28. Look at verse 28, still chapter 1. Though they did not see fit to acknowledge God. Guess what the word is there? Epinosis. Yep. Though they did not see fit to have an epinosis of God, God gave them up to. And your Bibles will have many things. But base mind, what kind of mind do you have there?
Depraved.
Depraved mind. Okay, let's put it this way. Stinking thinking. Add to that this. If you take a poll of a nation that has stinking thinking, you come to stinking conclusions. All right? Do not be surprised when evil men don't think right. Be surprised when they do. All right? Paul says this is the problem. We did not choose to live in the epinosis of God. Now, he makes this universal. Now, that was chapter 1, okay? I'm not going to spend all day going through Romans again for you, and you could praise the Lord right there. Go to chapter 8. Chapter 8. Remember, I should spend a whole bunch of time chapter 7, because that's the one that really describes when I want to do good, evil's with me, and all that, that struggle. But in chapter 8, let's just look for a minute at verses 6 through 8. Romans 8, 6 through 8, here we go. To set the mind on the flesh is death. To set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. The mind that is set on the flesh is at war with God, hostile to God. It cannot submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, I can't do what I'm about to do without getting into politics. Please forgive me, but I want to show you how this works. The Supreme Court of the United States is to interpret the constitutions and the law of the land. In order to do that, for instance, in Roe versus Wade, the famous abortion thing, now you know I'm on an evangelical hobby horse, I'm on abortion. But just listen to me. They had the audacity, I guess that's a Barack Obama word, so I can't use it. They had the brazenness, okay, to say, life begins at the second trimester. Where in the Constitution did it give the Supreme Court the power to determine when life begins? Has nothing to do with the Constitution. What the Supreme Court decided to do is, in order to interpret the Constitution, we have to be God. We're going to determine life. Now that is the brazenness of human logic. No one's talking about it that way because we're supposed to have a separation of our religion and our state. But in fact, the state, they did the same thing in homosexual marriage. Now, put aside that I'm an evangelical minister for a minute and just think about this. If I want to say homosexuals have a right to do whatever they want to do, all of us have that right. But if I say that, the Supreme Court didn't say that. They said people of the same sex, two females or two males, have a right to marriage. And in doing that, they became God and redefined a word of marriage that stretches across thousands of years of human life. Because marriage meant the covenant of a man and woman to produce children. That's what the whole vow of marriage is. But they redefined the meaning of marriage. So what happened here is the Supreme Court actually became God in order to do that. Now, those are political issues. So when you talk like I'm talking right now, you're a Democrat or a Republican. You can't do it anymore. We're in too dynamic. But I want you to see what's happened here is the mind that is thinking in flesh always comes into conflict with God. No matter how brilliant, how polished, how great it is. Because the mind cannot submit to God. Because the mind already has a conclusion it needs to come to. This is what I want. So I'm going to go back here and reason to make it make sense. That's how the mind of the flesh works. Okay? Got that off me. Just write that off and say, well, he's an evangelical. Let's go to verse 26. Likewise, in the same way, the Spirit of God helps us in our powerlessness. Now, in this weakness. Now, if you wonder, you see, brothers, I'm trying to show you the book of Romans. And the word weakness here, that's what started chapter 8, clear back at the beginning. In verse 3, I think, in chapter 8, verse 3, it'll say, God has done what the law weakened. See the weakness? The weakness of the flesh. What we were powerless to do, God has done. Now, he's going to say here, but the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Even though we are weak, we are powerless. We do not even know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself will pray through us. He searches, and then in verse 27, he searches the hearts of men, and what is the mind of the Spirit, because the mind intercedes for the Spirit according to the will of God. Now that is the basis of Romans 8:28. We know. Here comes that word to know, see? Now, that's an Ouida word, by the way. What we're having here is that the mind of the normal human, all humans, all of us, are incapable of the will of God unless the Spirit of God, who accomplished what we couldn't in Jesus Christ and accomplished the law, now that Spirit must not only energize us and give us power, it has to teach us so that we don't even know how to pray. We can't even talk to God right unless it's through the Spirit. See? So the knowledge of God is the goal here that has to come about. Now with that in your background, go to Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. Therefore, I appeal to you, I plead with you, my brothers, through a compassionate God, by the mercies of God, by his compassion, offer up your bodies. Most of your Bibles, contemporary English makes this present your body. But the ancient word is a sacrificial offering. As a living sacrifice. Don't kill yourself. Stay alive. But see yourself as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Now this is the spiritual way to worship. Oh no, I like this song because these songs are more spiritual. Well, okay, but that's your opinion, and now you've redefined. God's opinion of what is spiritual worship is your life and how you've offered it up. That's God's form of spirit. But now it goes on. Do not be shaped by, conformed to the present age. A lot of your Bibles read world, to the world. But the word Paul uses here is the age in which you live. For pity's sakes, don't let Fox, CNN, or MSNBC shape you. Do not be shaped by the hour in which you live, that you age. Be transformed, metamorphized. By what? The renewing of your mind. That you may discern. Some of your Bibles read may prove. You may discern the will of God. The good, acceptable, and the telos. The complete or the perfect or the goal of the law. Romans 12 is Paul's altar call. Here he's telling you the goal of it all. How can I know the will of God? The surrendering of yourself, the refusal of being shaped by the hour in which you're alive. None of us are young men who have young kids in grade school. You probably have grandkids in grade school. You don't have kids yourself. China And America may one day go to war. It's going to be awesome if it happens. That's going to be one awful war. Gary and Radine Henneke may not live to see that war, I hope. We will probably be remains at Woodlawn. But a good nuclear attack on Nike will probably scatter what little remains there are of me to the four winds, or melt it into non-existence. Frankly, brothers, if I'm in Woodlawn, I don't give a flip. Now, what am I trying to say? I live at this temporary moment of history. And so this morning, my wife's trying to have her devotions while I have on the local news. And it happened to be it was Channel 4. And they're talking about murders in the nightclubs, murders in an apartment complex, death in the highway, and all this. And my wife says, "What's going on in our town?" The answer is life. That's what it's like. And every time a city gets big enough, and Nashville is now big enough, that becomes news every day after day. Look at poor Chicago. Look at Los Angeles. Look at New York. Just think about it. Day after day after day. It's the human existence. And here's Paul saying, Israel was gung-ho on religion and missed it because they missed what it was religion was all about. And this is it, the knowledge of God. And if you miss that, you've missed it all. I don't care how religious you are. Then Paul comes to the end of the letter, having begun back here saying, though they knew God, they sought not to acknowledge him as God, but God gave them up to a debased mind. And here he's saying, and the end of that, and this is the entire book of Romans till he gets to chapter 7. Well, you're just trying to do right. You're still doing evil. Why? Because epinosis. You don't have the knowledge of God. And then now in these three chapters when we're dealing with Israel, what's the heart of it all? Even though they are religious, they missed the knowledge of God. How's Romans going to end? I appeal to you. Offer up your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. This is the spiritual form of worship. Do not be conformed. Do not be part of the hour in which you're alive. And think about Paul, Nero, the Senate, the Praetorian Guards, Paul. Do not be shaped by the hour in which you're alive. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can discern the will of God. That's all religiosity. That is the gospel. That's everything. That the mind of God shapes you so that you can discern, you can know the will of God. And in that discerning of the will of God, you will be able to know his will and to walk in it and to live in it. Comment or question?
When you say offer your body up as a living sacrifice, is that not work?
It is a response. You're right.
I got a problem when it says you're not saved by works. And I understand it kind of in my mind, but you know, that's work. But people use, in my opinion, some people use it, well, no, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not saved by works. It's a reaction.
Yeah, I think you're right.
I'm saved by
word,
but I don't think I can be saved and not work.
I agree. Would you write that
down? We ought to make sure that's on the tape. I don't think I'm saved by works, but I don't think I can be saved without works. Okay, go ahead. And not work. I'm sorry.
If works building a ramp over the wall, which I'd say it would be. But if the door or the gate is open and I walk in it, is that works? I think that's response. I'm not open.
But it does demand your will, doesn't it?
Absolutely. My acceptance, yes.
Mm-hmm. I think a sacrifice is to give it up to the work that's already been done at the cross of Jesus. I think that's where we have to come. I have nothing to offer. Mm-hmm. God can give it up. And that, if that be a word, giving it up, well, then it is.
Mm-hmm. And the Jews probably have a different concept of this idea of sacrifice than we have.
Yeah. He'll come and kill some.
Oh, yeah. They've been slaughtering lambs and killing birds and doing all kinds of things for centuries. Yeah. And so we probably don't really grasp what the Greek, what the Jews were grasping from Paul.
Brothers, I probably drive away wishing I kept my mouth shut. Right now in the Congress, for instance, 13 Republicans voted with the Democrats to pass this new debt bill. Highway bill, theoretically. Right. Now the quest is on to punish those 13. Those rhinos. I understand all that. But that's how the human mind works. And the big problem with the Democrats is they've got two of them in the Senate they can't get to line up. And those two now are becoming a problem. And are they real Democrats when you can't line them up? Well, what happens in a system where the political party I belong to shapes every issue I vote on and everything? You will never, ever, ever have bipartisan cooperation or anything, because the whip of those parties is lining them up according to thinking. This happens in denominationalism. In denominationalism, I am a Wesleyan and a Nazarene, therefore I must believe this way. And that will shape me on doctrines, whether I see it biblically or not. Because I am a Nazarene and I'm persuaded this way, I must now go through and find verses that will defend my position. And they become the proof texts. This is not something evangelical Christians have invented. This is what happened in ancient Israel. And it created the Essenes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. These were schools of thought that not only became, this is what we stand for, it became the hammering of the opponent. Paul's saying that is all created by the human mind. It is not of God. Behind all of our systems and all of our ways we do, and partisanism can rob us from the freedom of the Holy Spirit to transform us into His own divine image. I hope that's not too divisive. What I'm saying right now would not be accepted in a Nazarene convention meeting. I would be put down right away as not loyal. Seriously. But the Holy Spirit is reaching through all human systems to get you. And when it comes to you, it is asking you to unite yourself through Jesus Christ with the God of the ages. Your Creator has opened a door in human history whereby you can come into union with God. And that door is His own incarnation into human life in Jesus Christ. But because you are so boneheaded, He knows you can't do it on your own, so He gives you His Holy Spirit. And when you're presenting your body, it is actually the Holy Spirit moving on you that gives you the will to will. And that will... Now, You can remain an absolutely loyal Roman Catholic. An absolutely faithful Southern Baptist. While you look at some things about the Southern Baptist or the Roman Catholic, say, that is stupid, really. But it isn't worth the fight, because you are being shaped by the Spirit of God within you. That's what I see going on in this text. And Paul's going to say, Israel was never all of Israel. Israel was this remnant. And that is true Israel. The rest of that is according to the flesh, katasarka. That is according to the pneuma, spirit. But God has done a great miracle in these last days. He's decided you can be Irish and be Israel. You can be Dutch and be Israel. So he's come over here and gotten these wild olive branches and grafted them into that table over there. And the goal is that before time is over, all Israel be saved. The Israel of God, which is according to the promise, therefore is according to the heart of Abraham, instead of according to the sperm of Abraham. So we no longer circumcise us to make us true. We wash us in the waters of baptism to make us true, because we have been part of a new Israel, which is that we are the sons of Abraham by faith, by the way we think. And that faith is not of ourselves. It's the work of the Holy Spirit within us. The role of the Christian is to submit. Yeah.
The leadership of the church, godly people who want for their parishioners to actually follow the will of God, how can they stand in judgment of someone who is doing that and say, you're not following the edict of the church?
That's a good question. Let me see if I can repeat it to make sure that those who are listening to this now audibly are hearing. If the leadership of the church, whatever that is, board of elders, board of general superintendents, board of bishops, whatever that is, are spiritual, godly people, how can they resist the movement of the Holy Spirit? Well, the movement of the Holy Spirit is always anarchy. Not really. It's order to God, but it is new wine that breaks old wineskins. So the papal system has to resist a Martin Luther. Because in Luther's issue, the temporary issue of Martin Luther was, they're selling indulgences to build St. Peter's Cathedral. When you visit the Vatican and see that phenomenal cathedral of the house where over Peter's bones, he's buried under the high altar, the original apostle. When you see all that, remember that was raised through the selling of indulgences and the selling that was built all over Europe that caused the rupture of the church, the Protestant. They have to resist that, because the whole system is built on how we do things here. And the system, of course, is if the Pope says it, it's correct. Now that causes conflict. The way it would in my own life, in my system, in my denomination, because we didn't want to be like the Methodists, we didn't have a board of bishops, so we had a board of general superintendents. The word bishop in English is superintendent. So we had superintendents instead of bishops. And when we had that, they would say that this, you don't hear this much anymore, but when I was a young man, heard it a lot. The voice of the church is the will of God. So when the church speaks, that's how you find the will of God. Well, I have a wee bit of a problem with that. I believe God does work through churches, through church systems. Yes, I believe that. But I also believe that the Holy Spirit leads us personally. Each of us. And we must be true to the Holy Spirit. Now, for instance, I'm a person who does not believe that the modern... Now, please forgive me. This is just me. I do not believe that the modern experience of speaking in tongues is the biblical experience. I believe that... I believe something else about it, but let's not get into that. But let's suppose in private prayer somewhere with you, you suddenly go into glossolalia and everything. How do you not live in the conviction of that? If that's personal and God's done that in your life, you now have that to deal with because God, you believe God gave you this experience. Okay? So though the church would say, that's not of God, you can't deny it. That may mean that you're at a breach with your church. That may mean that. But there is the individual accountability to the light God has given you. Okay? And just so I complete this and know, you'll know I'm a total bonehead. When I used to be on television and radio in my younger years, there was a group that noticed that I had a lot obvious anointing and a lot of power in my preaching, but I didn't have the wholeness of the Holy Spirit, so they came to my church office to pray for me, that I'd get the fullness of the Spirit. Now, what they meant was speak in tongues. And after they explained to me how I was still falling short of the fullness of the work of God in my life, they said, we'd like to pray for you. I said, I welcome you to. Now, I said, before you pray, I will not speak in tongues, but I will pray right with you. They said, how can you say that? I said, God won't give you what you don't want. He's not going to give it to me. But I said, I do know this. I esteem your zeal, and I want your prayers, and if you want to pray over me, I'm going to pray with you. And don't be defeated when you go out of here, and I didn't do what you wanted me to do. Well, they were defeated. And they did leave defeated. But they weren't understanding what I was saying, which is, if there came a day that my convictions were really at warfare, in my case with the Church of the Nazarene, I would have to deal with that, and they would have to deal with me. And there could come a place where I would breach. And then I would surrender outside the fellowship. But that had... I have learned to allow things to happen. Do things then happen in my church that I'm at grievance with? Yep. Is it my duty to tell them I'm at grievance? Not if it means a rupture in the church. That'd be bad. No way. I might get an elder off to the side and say, I just did it this month. I took somebody to breakfast and said, I think you're flat wrong, and I think the Spirit's wrong, and I think that's wrong. Okay, I'm done. I've expressed myself. That's it.
Gary, on that subject, probably many more, there are specific guidelines that tend to be ignored about this tone thing. You know, if you speak in tongues, you've got to have an interpreter and these kinds of things. When I've been around some of those type of worship things, and it's not done, it's very distracting. It's for me, it's very, I don't know what the word is. It's just not, I'm not comfortable with that. God's going to make me uncomfortable, and so is the Holy Spirit. So I don't put that down. I just say it's not being done according to what I understand the Word of God is saying.
Now, the big phrase that you said is according to my understanding.
Yeah.
And there you must hang your footnote. we don't want to get on talking about anybody's convictions or personal issues here, or we'll destroy what the Bible study is all about. But what we need to realize is Israel. I know you know this, but just humor me and let me say this. When Paul wrote this, the temple is still standing. The whole religious system still exists. All of Israel is intact. It'll be almost 7-8 years after Paul's execution and death before the temple is destroyed. The revolt has not yet begun in Israel. So all Paul knows when he writes this is that he and many other Jews are now proclaiming Jesus Christ, and it looks like a rupture in Israel. So many of the former Jews have now become persuaded that Jesus is the Messiah. The Sanhedrin was wrong, all those kind of things. And Paul's trying to say Israel was extremely religious. Their failure was it was not according to knowledge. That knowledge is not, I have studied and studied and I know this is true. Now, I've sure done that. That knowledge is a knowledge that comes from God. And God alone gives it. And therefore, God is the determinant of who is the true Israel. And God is the determinant who is the true church. You're almost always wrong when you try to make the true church an institution. The true church is the believers in Jesus Christ who have been inhabited by His Holy Spirit, and they are not made by structure. They are made by a work of God. Uncomfortable?
I'm going back to Tom's thought about works. I think I was a product of really, really good people. So I think they really felt like they weren't good enough. And so I observed that. I don't think the leadership, was trying to say that, but I think people felt that way. So I really think motivation, if my motivation is to show God how saved worthy I am, I'm going to work my way through it, versus it's like when God's Spirit comes to you and you really believe He is who He said He is, it's like, help me say, how can you not do things for Him to say thank you, to say, man, I want to do what I can, whatever I can. But your motivation for me.
Yes.
It seems as though we need to be called to humility in our knowledge.
Yes. Amen. That's exactly right.
That's hard to do sometimes. You know,
it's a miracle of God, though, that through all of these problems and all of this, Jesus Christ is still proclaimed in the churches. You know, it may not be right, but it still happens.
He's still there.
And you can go to His Word and read it at any time. Mm-hmm.
And
Paul writes to the Ephesians and say that God has made before us good works that we are prepared to, that He has prepared for us to do.
Mm-hmm.
And we as Westerners do not understand the word sacrifice, as Toby said, but doesn't it mean, you can say the taking of life, but doesn't it mean the giving of your life?
Mm-hmm.
Not halfway, but totally.
Mm-hmm.
Bring a song to my mind. I'll live for Him who died for me. Yeah. I think that's the key to it. Still wrestle with this Holy Spirit, because I'm one of those guys who wants to feel something. And by all evidence, the Holy Spirit is in me, or I wouldn't be doing it. But even that connection, that power, seems to elude
My wife and I have been married 60 years. We got married when I was 19. Our 60th anniversary is about 4 months away. 60 years. You got married. You got to be old to be married that long. What? I dated her, yeah. I dated her when I was a teenager. We were hot. Thank God we dated before bucket seats. I wanted to touch her. I was driven to be with her. The question wasn't, are you going to see her this week? The question was, how often will they let me? Now, after 60 years, if I acted the way I did at 17, it'd be just nuts. On the other hand, that same love holds me. Brothers, you will season under the Lord. Sometimes you feel it. Sometimes you don't. You're still Christ when you don't feel it. Amen. Sometimes it doesn't have a thing to do with feeling. It has to be with who you are. We're reaching the time when we're going to go out of here again on a Friday morning. So I want you to return to the Word of the Lord, Romans 11, and I want to pick it up and just let's just see what Paul's saying in these three chapters, 10, 9, 10, 11. Toby says I always don't deal with these three chapters, so I'm doing my best. Verse 25, chapter 11. Do not be wise in your own conceits. I want to stop because my brother just said, doesn't that mean humility? Look at there. Even though you have insight in God, don't make it a basis of braggadocio behavior. Do not be wise in your own conceits. I want you to understand a mystery, brothers. A hardening has happened in part on Israel, until the full number of Gentiles come in. Now that's been turned into all kinds of formulas in prophetic teaching. Like God's just waiting until that last one he comes in and everything. That has to do with predestinarian doctrines. Whether it's true or not, that is a particular way of thinking about the Bible. But here he's saying that. And this is when he says, and so all Israel will be saved. When will all Israel be saved? When these Gentiles get in. Do you mean Africans and Asians and Germans? Yeah, and even Germans. Okay. As it is written, a deliverer will come from Zion. That's Passover right there. He will banish the lack of God, ungodliness. Now, we always think that means lying, stealing, cheating, murdering. No, ungodliness is the lack of the presence of God from Jacob. And this will be the covenant I'll make with him. I'll take away their sins. As regard the gospel, these Jews are now enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are the beloved of the forefathers. And the callings of God are without repentance, are irrevocable. Are on God's calling never ends. Just as you were once disobedient to God and have received mercy, so they who are now being disobedient in order that mercy may come to them. God has consigned all men to obedience, that he may have mercy, to disobedience rather, that he may have mercy on all. Now, all this is coming down to verse 34. Who has known the mind of the Lord? That's the whole thing. Salvation is his spirit bearing witness to your spirit so that you can walk and talk and live in union with God. That God's union is achieved and known only in Jesus of Nazareth. I've got about 4 minutes. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Oh, what do I want to read? What helps to be in John? John chapter 5. Let's see if I can find it. Verse 19. The master is in the middle of confrontation over a healing he has done in Jerusalem. And this is what he said. Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, truly, truly, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only as he has seen of the Father. And what he sees the Father doing is whatever he does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son, showing him all things himself he's doing, greater works than he's doing to show you, that you may marvel." Verse 24, I can't read any more than that. Just verse 24. "Amen, amen, I tell you, the one who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, pass from God." Now, basically, this is, I'm going to sum it all up. God looked for people who would live his will. 100% we failed. God, in Jesus Christ, is a human being living totally, absolutely, at all times, in every place, in every situation. He is living out the will of God. So much so that when you see this man, Jesus of Nazareth, you see God. Because God's word has become flesh. So God preaching is Jesus of Nazareth. So when you see him, you've seen the Father. This absolute will of God is now our avenue to God, because God still is behind the veil. It's just not the veil of a building. He's inside the flesh of Jesus Christ. So if you'll eat his flesh and drink his blood, Jesus Christ is God on earth. Therefore, he is the only God we will ever see and know, and we live in total union and surrender to him. You were so on course with that word humble. It's a word we don't like. But he says, blessed are the humble. They'll inherit the earth. Because, and in the night he prayed, John chapter 17, I sanctify myself. That's his absolute radical obedience. That they may be sanctified. Sanctify myself, active voice. That they may be said, passive voice. This is not an accomplishment of me. This is what I allow God to do through me. But then when I'm doing works, what I'm doing is in harmony and union with the mind of God. And that is the kingdom of God. Okay? Bye.